RMB is convertible only for current transactions for trade, but it is not convertible for the capital transactions. The capital flows are controlled by the government, and all this monetary mechanism is designed in such a way to promote investments. You see, the Chinese, as well as Indian and maybe Iranian financial system, has a clear goal to finance, first of all, new investments, to finance the growth of production, which is quite different from the American and Western system, where the money are created for the needs of the financial oligarchs. They print
Exactly.
money
Exactly.
in huge quantities without taking care where this money are going. Their main idea to get cheaper profits. For this reason, they create various derivatives, which in fact are pure speculative instruments. And these financial bubbles concentrate about 80% of the whole money created by the Federal Reserves. And the mechanism which we see at the moment in the West, financial mechanism, is going through the turbulence. It becomes very turbulent. Every 10 years, we have the financial crisis. And there is completely, almost no economic growth. There is no growth of the real income of the population. So American and European economy is in stagnation. At the same time, the Chinese and Indian economies are growing up very fast. So the world economy is switched to the new center in the South, East Asia. We see the new world economic center, which dominates now in the world economy by the growth rates. More than 50% of the growth of the world economy is the growth in those Asian countries. This center is much more efficient. It wins economic competition. And the Pax Americana is going to the end, not because Chinese and Indian economies are growing up so fast, not because they were in miserable situation before. They're growing up very fast because they have much more efficient system of management, much more efficient institutional system. So this new type of economic organization combines the central planning for central strategic planning and private entrepreneurs. We call this type of state as integrated, integrative state or integrated world economic mode, because the main function of the state is the combination of the interests, the harmonization of the interests of various social groups. The American style system is designed for the needs of the financial oligarchy.
Exactly.
The American system protects property rights for the large capital, and they don't care about the workers, about the population as a whole. And for this reason, we see the huge social differentiation, which finally go into the political destabilization, which we have seen during the last presidential elections in the United States.
Exactly.
As for the new type of the state in Asia, we see the socialist ideology. We see the huge role of the moral standards. The state is responsible before the people. The main idea of the economic policy is the growth of the incomes and living standards of the population. So this combination of the socialist ideology, of the traditional values of market mechanism and central strategic planning, government control over the money creation, shows the huge efficiency, and it is no doubt that the last part of the present century will be dominated by the competition between China and India. Unfortunately, cost about 100 million people killed in the two world wars organized by the British Empire. And now the American financial and ruling elite is trying to maintain its leadership starting the new world war. We call this war hybrid war, because the main front lines in this war are going in the financial sector, in the economic and trade sector, in information technologies, and only the final stage, they use the military power in order to press opposition and in order to finalize the expansion in the financial and economic and information sectors. But this is the real world war, because the idea of this world war, hybrid world war, is from the American side, is to maintain its world hegemony. And they don't care about other countries. Those countries which are not controlled by the United States are going through the culture, through the color revolutions. Exactly. The American Americans are trying to undermine political stability. In those countries which they do not have control, they introduce various methods for chaotization of those countries. They provoke wars between countries. The main idea of them was to provoke the war between Russia and China. Fortunately, it didn't happen. Now the Russia and China have strategic partnership. And because the China is too large now, and American lose the economic competition with China, they're trying now to press Russia, to undermine Russia, to destroy Russia, in order to improve its position in the world by means of controlling the Russia natural resources and to prevent the growth of China. So American plan today has three stages. The first one, to destroy Russia, because, you know, the Russophobia is one of the long-term, have deep roots in Anglo-Saxon geopolitics.
Exactly.
The whole geopolitics theory of the 19th century, designed by the English and Germans, was the some quasi-science how to destroy the Russian Empire. It was the main headache of the Western geopoliticians to find methods how to destroy Russian Empire. And the Ukrainian crisis, the war today in Ukraine, happened according to the recommendations of their geopolitical theory, starting from Bismarck and then following with Brzezinski. They stressed a lot of times that in order to destroy Russia, first of all, you have to get away Ukraine from Russia. Because the formula of Brzezinski was that Russia without Ukraine couldn't be the superpower. And all this Russophobia, which was have deep roots in the Anglo-Saxon geopolitics, now played a key role. Why the United States use Russia as the main goal, to maintain the world hegemony. And Ukrainian provocation was prepared on the systemic basis during the 20 years, especially the last 8 years. They trying to control Ukraine. As you know, they organized the coup d'etat in Ukraine. The Ukraine during the last 8 years do not have independent government. This territory is totally controlled by the CIA and other American and British organizations. And the first stage for them is of this hybrid war. In fact, hybrid war began with the sanctions against Russia in 2014. And then the second stage was the economic war with China, where the American used the same methods as the British Empire used in the 30s, when British Empire prevented the access of American goods to their empire in order to get more compatible position in comparison with the United States. Now the United States did the same. They launch the trade war with China in order to maintain their markets and in order to limit the growth of China, but they failed in this war. Nowadays, they used sanctions against Russia. They intervene, in fact, in Russia military and cultural space. They are trying to destroy Russia with various information technologies and trying to use to provoke the war in Ukraine in order to undermine the Russian government. They want to chaotize Russia. And second, they want to destroy Iran. They do this. They're trying to do this permanently during the last 20 years. And their final goal is China.
Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time on Insight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذي خلقني فهو يهدين.
Who created me? And he it is who guides me.
والذي هو يطعمني ويسقين.
And it is he who feeds me and gives me drink.
وإذا مرضت فهو يشفين.
And when I am ill, it is he who cures me.
Dear listeners, as you were with us previously, we were discussing the 78th verse of chapter Shu'ara. In the previous verses, we understood that Prophet Abraham started his invitation from his relatives, close ones, and he brought forth some logical arguments for these idol worshippers as to warn them and awaken their hearts of what they were truly worshipping. He said that these idols you're worshipping, they're not able
to harm you, nor they're able to benefit you at any aspect, and you need to be thinking of something else. In response, they said, وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا. They said that we have found our ancestors doing so, and we will continue it. But the prophet, Abraham, says, this is the Lord of the worlds I must be worshipping. He starts to introduce this Lord of the worlds. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. Who created me, and himself guides me, and himself feeds me and provides me to drink. One point that is worth mentioning again is that خَلَقَنِي is used in past tense in this verse, which means the creation is one thing, but يَهْدِين is used in simple present tense, which is an evidence to the continuity of guidance and the fact that human beings need this guidance throughout their lives. It seems that by this statement, Abraham implies that from the first point of his life and creation, he has always been with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he has also been with him, so that he feels his presence in his life. He feels his presence in his living. So, Prophet Abraham implies that he is a true friend, and whoever takes this one as friend will reach salvation.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qum.
So, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ. Who created me and himself guides me. Next to stating the first stage of lordship, which was the stage of guidance after creation, Abraham mentions another aspect of lordship, which is material bounties and the fact that he can benefit him at any cost. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. And himself feeds me and provides me to drink. So all the bounties I see in this universe, they are all from him. He's my whole entity, as well as my drink and my food. They are all from him. He is the one who has created these, and they are all his blessings. Not only when I'm sound and healthy, I'm involved in his blessings, but also when I become sick, it is he who heals me. So he continues, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And whenever I am sick, then he heals me. The interesting thing in these verses is that even the action of it'am and giving food and yasqeen, which is giving water to drink, they are ascribed to the Lord of the worlds, which means that the fact that we eat is something, the fact that we drink is something, but the aspect of feeling full, the aspect of being satiated is something else that is God's action. Anyway, he says, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. Whenever I'm sick, he is the one who heals me. Sickness is sometimes from his side too, but observing etiquette in speech, Abraham attributes it to himself. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ. And this is another level of monotheism, way beyond what we are able to understand from the prophet of that time. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ. Whenever I get sick, he heals me. فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. We will continue our discussion about the description of Almighty Allah based on these verses, God willing, in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Cultivating an Islamic identity in a postmodern world has been our topic tonight. I want to look at the components of an Islamic identity. What comprises of an Islamic identity? Because last night, one thing that I left with all of you was that Islam absolutely has its own identity. Now, when somebody asks you, for example, who you are, what you are, what you do, the answer you give depends on the person who's asking, correct? For example, if somebody is to, in a job interview, if they are to ask you, tell me a little bit about yourself, you'll tell them about your educational path, your work experience, possibly a little bit of your goals. If a potential marriage proposal or a potential spouse now is asking you about yourself, you'll tell them about your family life, your spiritual life, your habits, your likes and dislikes. If somebody on a plane beside you now is asking you a little bit about yourself, a random stranger, again, you'll talk about where you've traveled, how many kids you have. The point is that this idea of the identity is not brought down to one specific set of characteristics. They fluctuate. And all of it now is within the Islamic identity. Now, one component that is very essential that I want to speak a little bit about tonight is the I-ness inside of us. Essentially, what the identity crisis answers is the who-ness inside of us, not the what-ness inside of us. It's not what you are, it's who you are. As I mentioned last night to you, all of you, that when you do end up identifying who you are, you have automatic pride in who you are. And you work hard to preserve that. You seek out those means to strengthen that. You do everything in your power now to make sure that nobody comes and weakens the who inside of you. So Islam now wants you to have that sense of pride inside of you. Allah says, I've honored you. وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ I've honored you. I've given you the best of the risk. I've allowed you to travel from the land to the sea. I've made you afzal and distinct over every other creation of mine. So you can have this sense of inner pride. Identify with this path and look to preserve that path. And so tonight, what I want to talk a little bit about tonight and tomorrow, that is a little bit of the I-ness inside of me. Let's bring the point home now. In the world of theology, in this discussion on ma'ad and life after death, marhum Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi rahmatullah alayhi, a big scholar in Qum, he has a book called Theological Instructions, Amuzish Aqaid. It's taught in the Hawza. First year, second year, sort of Aqaid Kalami discussions. 60 discussions about, roughly. In there, he talks about this idea of Ruh al-Mujarrad, immaterial nature of the soul. Okay? He gives a very beautiful example. He says that I want you to imagine, and I'll use present day sort of lingo to kind of bring the point home. So I want you to imagine that, you know, or not imagine, this is a reality for all of us, that we were born a certain way. If I was, let's say, for example, to see some of your baby pictures, I may not recognize that that's you. As you get older now, you begin to resemble less what you looked like when you were 5 or 6 years old. So you come out of your mother's womb now, you're a newborn baby, you look a certain way, and as you know, any of you who have newborn babies, you know, literally within a day or a week or 2 weeks, it's a completely different face altogether, right? It's ever changing. So a 6-month-old baby, that same baby turns 3 years old, then turns 10 years old, then turns 15 years old, then turns 21. All throughout their physical journey, they're constantly changing their physical traits. There was a time where I had a full set of hair. Masaib started early, ya Allah. The time where this beard was nice and black. My beard was a nice chin strap, as you guys call it. If I show you my picture when I was 14, 15 years old, you wouldn't recognize me. Still good looking, but a little bit less than today. Oh, you caught that late, yes. The point is that there is constant change in the physical. But one unifying factor is you. If you were to line up all your pictures, this is me when I was 6 months old, Asad Bhai. This is me when I was starting school at 5. This is me in first year in grade 9 when I was, I don't know, 14 years old. In university, 18 years old. My marriage at 24. My first child at 25. You line up 10 pictures of yourself, all of them are completely different sometimes. Unrecognizable. That's you, Dada. That's you, Nana. Yeah, that's me when I was 15. I couldn't believe it. But the one unifying factor in all of these is Dada. It's not like it's Asa Jaffe version 1, Asa Jaffe 2.0, or 8.6. No, it's Asad, 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 Asad all throughout. That unifying factor is the I inside of you, which has no physical resemblance. Ruh, that I, is that immaterial soul inside of you. Now, a person's identity, this is a point where it's very crucial now. A person's identity cannot be in a constant state of flux. It's not like you're someone else today and then you're going to be someone else tomorrow. No. Yes, our traits change. You become taller, you become shorter, you become wider, you become this and that, for sure, whatever, this and that. That's different. But who you are does not go through the drastic fluctuation that the physical body goes through. Understand that point. I really hope I got that point across. The different pictures in front of me cannot be this fluctuation of the identity. It's the physical nature of ourself. But what is outside the realm of physical change is the immaterial I that is seen in every single picture. It's that immaterial I that Islam says that is your identity. That's who you are. Because while this physical body of yours will help to elevate the I inside of you, it ultimately is nothing but a tool. That will be buried one day, and that will be, you know, it'll be powder in the grave, and you being the I will move on to your next world. We have a whole discussion on the idea that even if the next world is jismi, and it is jismi as well, there is a physical component to the next world as well, it won't be this jism in this body. There'll be another body given to us in the hereafter. That body may not resemble us, but it is us. That I is very important. It's that I that we need to work on. It's that I that will be questioned in the grave. It's the I that we are identifying with. The unifying factor from the moment that I left my mother's womb to today is me. That me is the identity. It's command central. Now, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our everything now affects the I inside of me. That's why sometimes, you know, I warn my young guys, be careful what you show the eyes. I don't mean to be crude, but sometimes I tell you, the things that we watch online, you end up now spoiling your eyes, especially us men. And we end up living in a fictitious fantasy world. Then when it comes time for us to get married to an actual real woman, not one that's, you know, that's in front of our screen, then we think that all women should look like this on the screen. That woman has gone through 8 filters. And within 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, 90 days, I tell you, I have fallen out of love with her. That quickly. I get emails that tell me that, you know what, she's no longer beautiful to me anymore. Like you're the catch of the day, right? All because we do what? Sometimes we really, truly spoil our eyes. We don't understand the effect it has on the eye. We watch these shows, I tell you, that have no business being shown in our homes. And we don't understand the impact it has on the eye inside of us. It slowly corrupts it. So my sisters and my brothers, the first component of the Islamic identity is to capture the eye inside of us. The who-ness inside of us. Who are you is not answered by the color of your eyes or your height or where you were born even. Who you are your values, your morals, your ethics.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Matin
شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the program For Humanity. Humanity is what unites us. We are humans at the end of the day. And as humans, we created different. Each person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, خَلَقْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارُفُوا. We created you nation and tribe so you can get to know each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Surely, in the sight of Allah, the best of you, those who are pious, having differences, being different, is part of human nature. If we were all the same, then there would be no reason or no purpose for our creation, if we can say the least. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human beings in a way where they have different needs, different wants, different pleasures, different desires. You might like something, I might not like it, and vice versa. Having our differences, it shouldn't be a point of division. It should be rather a point of unity. What makes us different should make us nice. For example, when you look at a garden, the more variety of flowers it has, the more beautiful it is. When it's just one color, a person gets sick of and tired of very quickly. Now, because we're different, sometimes we use our differences against one another. So the human being is a very complex human being, and I think we covered that in many episodes before, of the complexity of the human being himself and his creation. Now, sometimes we tap into our innate, our fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created people in their innate, in their initial programming, is that they are in love of perfection. And perfection is Allah himself, so we naturally moving towards this perfection of Allah. However, sometimes we deviate from that perfection to something else that we think is perfection. And when we deviate, then problems happens. And the problems that happens, it happens with our own kind, with our humanity. So for example, when we look at this world and we look at the problems that are happening in this world and the injustice and the pain and suffering of so many people is caused by other people. And there are causes to these pains and sufferings of people. So today, inshallah, and in the episodes that will come, we will try to look at these causes that sometimes if I indulge in, it might cause other people's harm. And in return, I will step out of my zone to take someone else's right, which is against the humanity. We want to be for humanity. One of the main causes that makes people go out of their way to harm and cause oppression to to others is what we call greed. Greed is one of the deadly sins, if we can use that terminology. It's an absolutely deadly sin in terms of the devastation it causes to other human beings. And most of the problems that we have in the world, one of the causes, if not the main cause, is greed in a way or another. Now, how does greed play a role in destroying humanity and mankind? How does it manifest itself in a way where you see there's injustice and oppression happening throughout the world? Now, this is something that I would like to discuss with you, inshallah. But before we begin, let us go to a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we're talking about greed. Greed being a sin, a deadly moral sin, that when people indulge in, they will step out of their way and out of their, you know, wherever they are in, their cocoon, and they take the rights of other people. So greed is defined as your want and your love towards a thing, an item, that a person loves it so much that he will do anything in his path or anything that will come or anything that he can get his hand on to reach that thing that he wants the most. Let's stay with the obvious. The most lucrative, the most, you know, item that draws people to it is money. Now, when I say money, I don't mean just the dollar notes. But money could manifest itself in gold. It can manifest itself in silver. It can manifest itself in diamonds and jewelry. And it can manifest itself in many ways. But nevertheless, we want to be rich. And instead of looking and seeing my perfection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, getting close to Him and seeking nearness to Him and trying to cleanse myself and free myself from the chains of the world, so I can reach perfection, I actually put myself in these chains because I think this is where my perfection lies. And that is the biggest problem. Now, greed itself, so wealth. When, for example, we see countries, they are deprived of their natural resources. Let's take Africa, for example. Western countries, they come to Africa and they take, for example, diamonds. They mine diamonds in African countries. These diamonds that are found in Africa, they belong to the people. They don't belong to any Western country. They don't belong to anyone that can come and invade this country and make it their own and take the resources. That is greed. What drives another country to go and invade and occupy another country is basically greed. So they have, this country has resources, and these guys say, well, how about we go and we take their resources? When they do that, that country becomes a country of poverty. That country becomes a backward country. That country, their education system will fall. Their health system will fall. And everything in that country will fall as well, because there is no economy. There's no backbone to support that country. That country will remain poor and people will suffer. Oppression will happen. Why? Because there is another country led by a system that is driven by greed. And now we're looking at it from a holistic point of view. We're looking at the bigger picture. But having said that, it doesn't mean I and you cannot be greedy. Sometimes I can become greedy, that I also take the rights of other people. I take the wealth of other people. And that is something that we need to be very aware of, because it is stated and narrated in the hadith of the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, in the Quran, that greed is one of the three main elements that makes people commit kufr and disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something that I and you need to be very aware of. Now, the topic of greed and how it is related to human rights is something that inshallah we will keep discussing in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
إمام علي عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad.
Dr. Henry Stoop, 1632-1676, classicist, polemicist, physician, and philosopher, in his book, An Account of the Rise and Progress of Muhammadanism, page 83, says the following about Imam Ali alayhi salam. He had a contempt of the world, its glory and pomp. He feared God much, gave many alms, was just in all his actions, humble and affable, of an exceeding quick wit, and of an ingenuity that was not common. He was exceedingly learned, not in those sciences that terminate in speculations, but those which extend to practice.
Badar jaan girami fidaye naam e Ali Badar jaan girami fidaye naam e Ali
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. You know, dear friends, one of the things that we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is this idea and this concept that Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, first and foremost, was the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And Imam Ali alayhi salam closely followed the footsteps and the teachings and the manners and the behaviors of the Messenger of Allah, to the point where we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam himself says that I would follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam like a baby camel follows its mother. This is how close they were. Why did Imam Ali give this example? Of course, because a baby camel is almost inseparable from its mother. And of course, when we want to see the signs of one who is close to the Messenger of Allah, we should see who is close to the Messenger of Allah. We can't expect people that are far away from the Messenger of Allah to be the, you know, closest followers. In this regards, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that by Allah, the Messenger of Allah informed me of the divine covenants to the effect that hypocrisy is the sign of enmity with Ali and faith is the sign of love for Ali. Hence, no one is my enemy unless he is a hypocrite, and no one loves me unless he is a believer. It's so interesting, we find that the universal persona of Imam Ali is such that it applies in so many different facets and so many different aspects. But in this aspect, we find that Imam Ali's personality is the differentiator between hypocrisy and iman, between nifaq and belief. And so one, according, of course, to the Messenger of Allah and Imam Ali alayhi salam here, he swears by Allah, he takes an oath by Allah that one who is his enemy is a hypocrite, and one who is his friend and who is a lover and supporter and follower of Imam Ali is one who is a believer, is a mu'min. And so merely this persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in itself is so important that if we follow this universal persona of Imam Ali, we become a believer. And if we oppose this very universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we become a hypocrite. And we find throughout the history of the Muslims that this was true. Those people that end up opposing Imam Ali alayhi salam truly turned out to be hypocrites. And all those who supported Imam Ali alayhi salam turned out to be mu'mineen and turned out to be faithful people. And so when it comes to the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, his persona is the differentiator between nifaq and iman, between hypocrisy and belief. A profound and thought-provoking lesson for us all, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا
وعلى Oh Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits his supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee, like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
When we talk about Imam Ali alayhi salam, the question is, how do we tackle the topic of Imam Ali alayhi salam? It is very difficult in itself because of the great personality that he was. And when we look at the fada'il or that which has been said about Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that we are at a lack of or a loss of words. For example, we get a tradition reported from Imam Radha alayhi salam where he says, no one can complete their faith. That means faith is incomplete unless they give the same respect to the last of us as they do to the first of us, to the imams. You can't say that one imam is more hujja than another imam. He says faith is incomplete unless you give each one of us our due respect as being the authority of Allah, as being the proof of Allah, and as being the ones who decipher that which is halal and haram. But he says, however, the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam are on a different level than us. This is from Imam Radha alayhi salam, where he says the fada'il that is deserved or deserving to these two great personalities is different than the fada'il that we have. And when we look at the ahadith, we clearly understand that Imam Ali alayhi salam is in a position where there is nobody with him. Yeah, except of course the Prophet is greater than him. We get a tradition, for example, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he says, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, afzalu khalqillah ghayri. He says, Ali ibn Abi Talib is the best creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.